Our Father in heaven, you gave us your Bible. Without that, we don't know who you are. As we open your words, it was told that when we open your words, we actually have a real audience with you, the one who created all this universe, the one who knows each and every one of us with love and care and compassion. As we deal with another subject continuously, and please hide me and forgive my sins, and I need to repent to you because we want to follow your repentance. Bless each and every one of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. As a couple of weeks ago, I was able to come up here and talk about some Bible topics, and I chose the title, Repentance of God. We all know that the repentance, whenever we hear that word, it's my own issue that I have to present to God. And that is very true. But at the same time, I never been in my Christian life for many decades. I've never heard somebody telling me about the repentance of God. And so I dig up some words, different verses, and I came across with a little bit better understanding. And so I realized that unless we understand the repentance of God as well as repentance of man, I don't think we can really understand the crucifixion, because at the cross, these two repentances are actually meeting together. So this is a real gospel story. This is a story that God really wants us to grasp so that God can give his life fully to us. I'm not talking about the life we live right now. I'm talking about the life that Jesus can only give, eternal life, life of eternity. So I want to continue the second series of this topic. And the first time I talk about a lot of New Testament idea about the repentance, but there's a little bit different emphasis if you study also Old Testament. And I'm so grateful that as a Seventh-day Adventist, I regard both all the New Testament exactly equal with the Word of God. Of course, there are some Old Testament that are not relevant to New Testament because one is old, one is new. Well, I would say one is new and the other one is newer. But I think God's Word is God's Word. So we have to accept that. And if you understand the concept of Old Testament, you'll have a lot more wide range of your understanding of this actually mystery of God's repentance. Now, before I say that, today we had a very good Sabbath school lesson, and the teacher and our head elder. And then at the end, there was some discussion about the memory verse of the Sabbath school today. I don't know if you know about that. If you don't study, you don't know. But those who actually participate in that discussion, and then someone who studied, the memory verse is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. We are not given the spirit of what?
Fear.
Fear, but spirit of what? Power, love, and sound mind. I think that is true. But please study your own. There's a real difference between spirit of fear versus spirit of fear of God. Because we talk about fear, there are two kinds of fear in the Bible very clearly. Because the fear of God is so important, because without that, we even cannot understand. Because the fear of God is a beginning of what?
Wisdom.
And beginning of what? Knowledge. So that we have to understand what is fear of God, because without true understanding of fear of God, we really lost about the three angel message even. Because what is the message? Fear God. So are we seeing God with the fear of spirit, I mean, the spirit of fear? Or we're seeing God as with the spirit of fear of God? There's totally different. I don't have time to, I didn't plan to sermon on that, but it's a good topic. See, fear of God is something we have to learn the rest of our life. But fear itself is something we never learn. It's just the dead body, dead life that is normally jerking when kids are, you know, born even. You know, the pediatrician, they want to check, I think I shared this before, they check whether a born baby is really normal or not. One of the tests is what they call startling test. Hold the baby and then drop it. That is kind of fear too. But Bible is never mentioned about that kind of fear as when we talk about fear of God. So I just want to stop there. Now let's talk about our topic. Who do you think God is? Who do I think God is? I mean, there are many, many, many people who are sincere in their seeking of the truth. They are staying in the mountain, you know, temples or monastery or anything. And they just meditate and think about, do you think they'll have a clear picture of who God is? Bible says, unless God reveals who he is through the scripture and through the nature, but without, if you look at the mountain, what do you see? If you look at nature, there's a beautiful things, but also there are what? They're fighting, killing. So we cannot find the true nature, true God's concept by looking at the nature. We have to come back to where? What God revealed himself. So we are so grateful that we have a Bible. So let me ask you, who God is? Bible says God is something, something, something. Tell me, please. God is love, okay? Anything else?
Creator.
He's omnipotent.
Okay, what else? There is someone who truly come close to God. His name is Moses, right? And we know this scripture. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, 7. God is the one who rescued Israel out of the bondage of and with miracles. And then chapter 16 on, they didn't know which Sabbath, what is the Sabbath, and God gave them what? By training with the food, they trained which day is the Sabbath. So on the sixth day, they are waiting for double portion because they know that on the Sabbath, there's nothing coming from down there. So they are bound to remember that. Okay, the one that lost from the from before, but they restore that. And afterwards, check Exodus chapter 20. God proclaimed the ten commandments, and their fourth commandment, but there are some statements. But after that, Israel people, as soon as Moses was gone, meeting with God, and they just lost their concept. They want to, where's our God who led Egypt? So let's make it. So they made what? They made cow image. And then what happened? Moses came down and heard the story, and then he just broke the Ten Commandments, right? Why he broke it? Because to save people. If you have the law, That will kill you, right, in a sense? So God actually get rid of that. That's God's love and to save us. But actually, so God asked Moses, I don't like these people. I'm going to have you and your descendant in another nation. And as we discussed it last time, actually, Moses said, what? You need to repent, God. And God did what? He repented. That's all in Exodus chapter 32. But here, Moses said, I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory. And God said, I'll reveal my name. And then he says, God is merciful. Do you really believe God is merciful? And next, God is gracious, and he's long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, and keeping the mercy for thousands, and forgiving iniquity, and what? Transgression and sin. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Probably, if we have time, we're going to discuss those. What are the transgression, iniquity, and sins? But he, Bible says he forgives them. And then, next one is end. So far, about six of these characters are good ones for us to have. But the remaining two are something we don't like to read sometimes. It said, and who will by no means, what? Clear the guilty. And next one, visiting the iniquity of the father on the sons and on the sons of sons and the third and fourth generation. And this is the topic we discussed in the past about the epigenetics, you know, in human influence of their children and their children, and it medically actually proven that also too. So here, the word that visiting iniquity. See, already there is a portion where God says, I'll forgive the iniquity. But next one here who says, visiting the iniquity of fathers. God is not visiting the fathers, but he's visiting what? The iniquity of the fathers. In other words, God is visiting not us, but visiting our sins. Because sin is something, or iniquities, or here says transgression. These are the ones God wants to remove from us. So remember, when God is visiting iniquities of fathers, he is willing to forgive those iniquities. But this is not enough, because as we discussed last time, there's also a repentance of God. And we discussed a little bit, but we're going to have a little more discussion about that. And in Joel, it says God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. Slow to anger, this is interesting words. It has two Hebrew words, long suffering. Long means long, and suffering is F, it's breathing. See, when you don't breathe and hold it your breath a long time, that's what he's talking about here. When he breathed out, either you'll have life or you'll have destructions. So God is holding. I mean, 6,000 years, it seems he's holding in terms of the destructions here. But I know, and you know that, it is not God who actually destroy initially. It is we actually destroy our own self. We discussed about that before. But both are important. And then Jonah also said here, you are the gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and great kindness, and repent you of the evil. So what is this repenting of God? And later I will find out, I'll share with you, it's as we discussed before. God not only repent himself of the evil, but he also repent himself of the good. Probably you heard about that before. But we'll discuss a little bit more about that. So our Scripture reading today is Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 13, in the bottom one there. But I put the verse 3. It says, please, each man, you turn from your evil ways, and I may repent the evil which I plan to do to them because of the evil that they are doing. The reason God repent is because they don't repent. Or sometimes God repent because they are doing good things. That's what we're talking about. Now, make your way and your doings good. The scripture reading was from King James Version, but this is a modern King James Version. It says, make your way. King James is what? You remember how our leader preacher shared the Bible? Amend. Amend. What is amend? We talk about a lot of amendment, you know, amend the constitution or things like that. Something you need to change. So Bible says we better think about our ways and our doings and make something to change so that make our lifestyle be good. That's what he's talking about. And obey. And then Joel will repent of the evil that he has spoken against you. So in other words, we can actually make God to repent by changing my life. It says, if I change my ways and my doings differently, if you said good there, but change it evil, same kinds of context you will understand. And then obey God's word, and then God will repent. So God's repentance, in a way, a reactionary in the sense. Why God wants to change our life? Because here it says, I have no delight in the death of him who dies. Death of him who dies. And said the Lord Jehovah, therefore turn and what? Live. Turn and live. Now, here the words, him who dies. Who is this person?
Jesus.
Hmm? You, me? Everybody in this world who were born, they are what? They are the one who dies. Would you agree with me that?
Yes.
So, God doesn't have any delight or pleasure in seeing the death of who are dying. I ask, computer these days, AI, I commanded, how many people lived in this world since human evolutionists say, well, evolutionary, whatever. I said, how many people actually live on this earth? You know what they say? This computer says, currently 8 billion people. But so far, all the humanity, about 117 billion people lived in this world. 117 billion. So currently, we are actually what? The one who are living now, still living, we are about 7%. And so I asked also, if we have a $1 bill, we're staking up, how high is going to be to reach the 1 billion? And then computer generated, they just said 68 miles from bottom to all the way up. We're talking about 1 billion, but we're talking about 117 billions. So if you kind of calculate that, it's about what? About 7,956 miles. If $1 bill is one person who ever lived in this planet Earth. And I was told that International Space Station is only about 254 miles from here. So one 117 billion. I mean, 1 billion. This day we talk about 1 billion, 2 billion, you know, government budget, all these things. But this is a astronomical numbers. Now, we are still alive here, but we are actually dying, as you know. So is this the life I usually ask myself and to anybody? Do we have a dying life or we have a living death? It's the same question, same answer. But God says, I don't have any delight in the death of him who lives. So I shared several times right here in the past. One of the verses I really like is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. Did anybody memorize that? As in Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be, what? Made alive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. I want to share with you today. Please follow me, okay? As in Adam, all die. Once again, you still don't understand. My English is okay, right? As in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Please think about that. God doesn't want us to die. And so Bible, you know, Bible is not the message about whether that person is morally superior or that person is immoral. No, that is a secondary issue. The Bible message is whether you live or you're dying. So Bible says live, live. As we studied it before, it's talking about the abomination of the Jerusalem. And Son of Man, cause. This cause is, in modern language, is confront. Confront Jerusalem to know her abominations. And the verse 6 said, I said to you, in your blood, live, live. God's emphasis is, why are you trying to die? Because I'm going to take care of you if you come to me. So, we shared this before, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. The word command, that is the first verb in the Bible that God ever used to communicate with humanity, to Adam. God didn't use multiply or flourish or conquer. Those are when Adam and Eve together. But this is a Genesis chapter 2:16 is where Eve wasn't created. It's a later time. So this is just speaking to the man. The man is Adam. So God commands. So this is actually the first commandment we can say. Freely eat every tree. Freely eat. The eat is in Hebrew words is akal. Akal. And then surely die. Die means mut. Hebrew words mut. So let's study together. Akal, you know, akal is what?
Eat.
Eat. Akal, when you feed your baby, open your mouth, akal, that word, so you never forget that, okay? And then what? And then die means mute. English words is similar. Somebody who died never say anything. Okay? That's right. So, first commandment is you live. You live. As I shared before, freely eat. The freely is just an additional word. It's actually same words, akal, akal. Okay? Hebrew words, when you emphasize two different verbs, is so significantly important. And then same goes with surely die. It's die, die. And so this is the commandment where God wants us to God wants to us to live. I mean, at that time, this is to Adam. He already had the eternal life, right? You know, he lost his eternal life in chapter 3. But here, I already gave you eternal life. So just to eat and then maintain that. That's what it means. So eat, eat. But don't eat the other one, good and evil, tree of knowledge and good and evil. Actually, we spoke this study, and our elder Leo talked about Sabbath school. So it was very, very correlating together, the message that God wants us to understand. So the issue here is, then what is good? What is evil? This is where I think we have a somewhat different opinion, but I think whenever we define a word in the Bible, don't go back to the dictionary. Please find other scripture where they talk about specifically that issue. So when we talk about evil, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 16. And I will pronounce my judgment against them regarding all their evil. Those who have what? Forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. So here, the definition of evil is what? Forsaking who? Forsaking God. So when we talk about this person is evil, we're talking about that person left the source of life. So if you cut off, like astronauts, when they coming out of that space station, they just carry the, you know, and then go out? No. With a computer? No. They have what? The cord of life source, right? So when they just cut them off, then what happened? They die. So don't forsake the space station. That's what we're talking about here. So remember, when Bible talks of evil, always think about when there's no presence or influence of God. That's the evil person. So, I mean, the other opposite definition of good is what?
Evil.
Good is people who come to God. So basically, that's what it is. In other words, whether you go to death or you come to God in a right source, that's basic starting point of the differences between good and evil. So there are many, many, we think, oh, that person is very good. Be careful. Bible talks about the evil person, not the way we think evil, with a mean, you know, face and then doing something. That is actually the result of when you have no God's life in you. So we talk about, you know, works of the flesh, works of the dead, opposite of fruit of Holy Spirit. These are all the result of people who have no idea about who the true source of life. There are many people going around. And what? If they forsake God, they have to go to idol worship. In other words, they have to go to their own hands, their own works, and they have to worship that. So if you forsake the Creator of God, then you're bound to what? You're bound to worship other so-called false or fake gods, and they worship. And so in other words, it's idolatry. Idolatry is a just a natural course. Do we have other idols? Do we have other works of our own hands that we worship? They're enough. I mean, I don't know your own life. We have to actually think about our own personal life. Instead of God, what do we value more than God? We human value with our money and our time, our thoughts, our actions, our ways. So, for instance, people who are not remembering the Sabbath, why they do that? They have no knowledge, so we have to let them know by 300 messages. But some people say, well, I'd rather go to, you know, sports events. I'd rather go to entertainments. So people are deciding here, back and forth. So I think about our own lifestyle, where we sometimes just ask God to please close your eyes a little bit. I want to forsake you. Just the time being, I'll come back. That is another temporary worship of the idol. Would you say that is too much? I don't know. So, continues the definition is Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. It is the evil and bitter things. When you don't accept God, there is always a bitter things that happen, because bottom of your heart, I don't know where the bottom is, but actually the real bottom, it's not really happy. There's always bitter things that will happen. We all experience that, right? So sometimes temporary, some people permanently, I hope not. But evil is what? When you have forsaken Jehovah, your God. So my fear, this is the fear of God. Fear of God is, if you study the, especially Psalm chapter 34, fear, the one who fear of God is what? Don't fleeing away from God, actually coming closer to God. That's the definition of the fear of God. Different from the spirit of fear. That is what we kind of avoid, right? So I think our mind has to be really, really strengthened by understanding of the Bible in a truest sense. We have to really understand the meaning of that. So here, this Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 and 6, this is another God's principle, as we shared, Genesis chapter 2. There's you eat, or you don't die. That's God's principle, okay? And the same thing goes in Exodus chapter 20. That's another similar things in different way, but it is already mentioned in the first slide that we just shared. Visiting iniquity of fathers, and because they hate me. But there is a showing of the mercy for 1,000 generations, because they love me and they keep my commandments. It is interesting. If you read the Ten Commandments, so-called Ten Commandments, chapter 20, all the way, this is the only time in Second Commandment they talk about commandments. Actually, Ten Commandments, the word is not really the way we understand. The ten is a ten, not commandment, ten saying, ten words. That's what it really means. And but anyway, there are, I think, 2-3 times actually Bible talks about Ten Commandments. But if you look at that commandment, it's not this commandment. The commandment that I just showed you, the first words, commandment, God commands Adam. That word is tzva. And this commandment is a noun form of the command, which is commandment, which is mitzvah. So tzva and mitzvah. That is the word, actually, commandment here. So, so these are the principles God said. There's a, when you love me, and in response to my love towards you, and then you follow my commandments, and you'll continue to be in my mercy, in my protections, and then you'll have eternal life. But if you still put on iniquity in yourself, God will visit that iniquity. The word visiting is very interesting words. It's a pakwad. It's Hebrew words. The first time it happened is when God visited Sarah, when she became the mother of Isaac. So visiting, if your boss said, I want to visit you, it's a kind of very negative, very dangerous situation. But if you really visit, that's a very positive way. So here, God want to visit, it's a reconciling, it's what you call, sometimes it says this visit means a lot of numbers. You know, where is the book in the Bible that has a lot of numbers? Numbers. Yeah. If you read that chapter 1 and chapter 3, there are a lot of numbers there. So the numbering, visiting, all same words. Now, so when we talk about repent, in Greek words, originally metanoeo, has about 36 times in the New Testament. This is the one I kind of counted, so it's not an absolute number. You can challenge me with additional number or subtract whatever, but this is a general, the way I understood. And then the Hebrew words, Old Testament nakam, is the word repent about 40 times. But it's very interesting that in the New Testament, in the Greek, repentance, the noun form is only, I mean, a lot of times, 24 times, metanoia. So metanoia and metanoeo, they have a lot of words, very proportionally. But in Hebrew words, Old Testament, nokem is only mentioned one time, is only one time. And so that is actually in Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, if you're interested to look up later. So we want to talk about some word study that I went through a little bit. Now, the word in the New Testament, the metanoeo and metanoia, these words are no other additional meaning. But in the Old Testament, the words nakam has a different meaning. I think I shared it before. And we can find those two different meanings in the Genesis chapter 6, these slides. Here, the first time it says, Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, Jehovah repented that he has made man on the earth, and he was grieved him at his heart. This is right before Noah's flood, okay? And when he looked at humanity at that time, this antediluvian population, they said what? Bible's in chapter 6 of Genesis, their evil thoughts, imagination is what? Continuously. So they all they think is evil. So what does that mean? They have no idea about God. Whatever they do, sometimes they do a good job, but they're still evil. Why? Because they already forsaken the source of life. So, interesting. It is not God, he repented, he created lots of million, billion people. No, he created one man. Then one man is who? Adam. Yeah. That's why in Adam, what? All are dead. And in Christ, all shall be made alive. It doesn't say all shall be alive. No, made alive. In other words, we have to go another process. That process is what? Not the birth pain. We don't have any pain when we are coming through our mother's womb. We don't probably feel. But there's another process after we are born to this life. I said the last time, this life is what? It's not life eternity, but what? Life of? Yeah, but life of flesh, as Bible says. Life of flesh. You know, life of flesh is in where? In the blood. That word is that flesh. Because in chapter Genesis 6:3 it says, God cannot be with them no longer because they become a flesh. In other words, God's spirit is rejected. So they only have a flesh. That's what it means. It means they don't have eternal life. The life is limited. Of course, at the time they live longer, but the longer is relative, you know, 930 years in terms of eternity, it's really no number. And then Genesis chapter 5 verse 29 says, he called his name Noah. Who is he? No, it's Noah's father. Noah's father. Yeah, Noah's father, Lamech. And he said that he made a comment here. Oh, this one, Noah. Noah means what? Resting. The Noah shall comfort us. Same words, repent and the comfort is nakam. Same words. Concerning our works and toil of our hands because of what? The ground which what? Zoar has cursed. If God is the one who cursed land, who did that? See, people, even at that time, they had a misconception about God. You know, Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Curse is the ground for your sake, God says to Adam. Here, curse is ground for your sake. The your sake, this word is abur, abur. This word in the Old Testament 8 times. And in King James Version, it says for your sake. Well, what is for your sake? The meaning, for your sake. There are other verses, other scripture says, when I read it, because of you, on your account, on your account. These are expressions that in English words actually probably means that it is your fault. Okay. It is your fault. And interesting, one Bible translation, New English translation says, cursed is the ground. And then you know what it says? Thank to you. In other words, to Adam, well, curse is the ground. Thank you. That's what it means. In other words, a little bit sarcastically translated, at least in my understanding, even though I have limited English, and it's because of Adam, you cursed this land. Think about that. Whether it's God cursed the earth. Bible says, like here we just read, as Lamech mentioned. But a lot of time Bible has expression that even though he has nothing to do with any things happen or any actions, but he actually always are blamed. And he actually want to take a responsibility. Even though, when I first came to America, there was some culture shocks to me. In my country, when children, they go to school and make a big mess or break the glass or whatever, next neighbor, whatever, the father come to ask for the forgiveness. But here in America, no, I didn't do that. My son did that. That's more Western culture, I don't know. But the Bible has a lot of this type of instance where, you know, like David, Satan did this for the census populations. No, check. But in other words, God said that. Ultimately, God is responsible for anything what's going on in this world. And that's why he gave his life. And this is where we can understand the merciful and gracious of God. That's why I'm talking about. The repentance of man and repentance of God actually kissed together on the cross, where there is a justice and mercy met together. But anyway, here, so the repentance and comfort, those are two different meaning, has two different meaning, but on the same words. So actually, I wanted to, how many times this word was translated into repentance, and how many times it translates into the comfort? Guess what? Which you think is more translated into the repentance or comfort? Did you cheat me? I shared my family about the joke. Yeah, it is true that. Very interesting. The comfort was translated 62 times and repent translated only 41 times. So, and then also it started with the comfort, you know, chapter 5. And then chapter 6, you know, repent. And it's just my own imagination that, you know, God's repentance actually are preceded, I recall, is followed by God's comfort in a way. That's God's mercy, I think. Now, my next question was, well, there is a repentance, and then in the Bible, how much that word was described, the repentance of man versus repentance of God? And so I counted in the New Testament, repentance of man is predominantly written 60 times, and repentance of God is only how many times?
Right.
Only 2 times. However, in the Old Testament, repentance of man is only 5 times. And the rest of 36 times is all talking about repentance of God. This is amazing, at least in my understanding. Wow. It is God's repentance that leads us to our repentance, actually. Bible says, goodness of God leads us to our repentance. Not his harshness repentant to us. No. If we kind of squeeze our kids or somebody in the corner and you did this and you have to repent, that is devil's idea, not God's idea. Because God's idea is not harshness, but the goodness of God that leads us to. So if we don't understand and study the Old Testament about repentance of God, we totally miss the mark in a way. Because we have to understand both aspects, right? Repentance of God and repentance of man. And then another issue is when we talk about repentance of God, there is a God repents, and sometimes God repents not. I don't know, you think about some scripture words. I'll just share just briefly here. Now, first, talk about in the New Testament, how many? There are 2 scriptures that talk about God's repentance. Predominantly, it's a man's repentance, right? Because why that happened, I think, because God already finished what he can do in the Old Testament, so it's now our chance to respond to that in the New Testament after Christ. So that's probably, at least in my understanding. The Hebrew chapter 7, verse 21. The Lord swore and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And this one I will talk a little bit later in the Old Testament, but it's the same word that the Hebrew writer actually quoted from the Psalm and talk about Jesus Christ. It's so important that Jesus is our high you know, priesthood in heavenly sanctuary after the order of the Melchizedek. And then the other one is here in Romans chapter 11, verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are what? Without repentance. In other words, when God, I mean, I don't know you, but I receive a lot of God's gift. Probably you agree with me that the best gift is what? Our life. Right? Our life. God never repent that he gave me a life and to live here on this earth. So there are many, many people who don't understand why I was born here. And further than that, why I'm a boy, I'd rather be a girl. See, the gift that God gave us, what nationality, what kind of color, you know, whether you're male or female, this is all God's gift. We have to understand that way in order to solve all the issues. And God never repent that we have given. Even though some people make mistake and failure, but God never regret in that sense. And we'll talk about that, why God regret or repent of the man. That's a different story, different level of discussion. But Bible says all the gifts and also calling of God. Not only we were given the life, but Jesus Christ called us. This is an amazing call. Not just this calling is not just, you know, oh, you become a pastor. No, we have such a weird idea as a Christian, the Bible-believing Christian. We think only pastor or somebody is God's calling. No, each and every one of us, God called us. And God never repent about that. God wants to give us the power so we can fulfill our calling. And here, the next one here is, I'm going to talk about briefly, in the Old Testament, only five references where repentance of man, overabundantly it's repentance of God, but here, one of them here is Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 6, 7 says, no man repented of his wickedness and saying, what have I done? What have I done? We can hear a lot of this story. You know, something happened, and they said, "Oh no, I'm not guilty." And sometimes, you know, the lawyers press, "Don't say any guilty in front." All this, we know all this story, right? But here it says, even the animal, the stork, knows his/her season. Turtle and the crane and the swallow watches the time, their time coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord, judgment of the God. Actually, talk about this in terms of the people of Jerusalem. It says they are sliding back by a never-ending backsliding. Other translation says a perpetual backsliding because they refuse to return. Are we in that kind of situation? God's people, God's remnant people in final time. Now we are having great general conference. There are a lot of important issues, and I think our church really need a repentance to God, because our church has been. This is a public thing. So I have to say this: our church has been deeply involved with worldly organizations like the UN. We cannot agree with their chapter, their mission. We cannot agree with that. And the other day, I saw the in the news media, Fox News, And the lady talking about Seventh-day Adventists, I kind of perked up, says, there are several churches who are, this is much political things, who are actually receiving the money from the UN as NGO and going out to the illegal immigrants and giving the money to come to America. I mean, some people said that is great. Some people, no. In other words, our church cannot be one-sided in terms of political issue. We have to be neutral. And then this news media, I mean, this news announcer says, there are several churches. And then I don't care about other churches, but when they talk about Seventh-day Adventists, I was amazed. So I watched one of the YouTube says, there was one local church in Oklahoma. They put out a letter to General Conference. Please, they are very humble and good spirit, and says, please think about our church. Let's sever all the relationship with the earthly matters, earthly organization. We have to focus with our mission. We cannot dilute our missions. Then we have no longer to be called as Seventh-day Adventists. And also, Job said, in the past I heard about God, but now I see with my eyes. And then I realized I despise myself. I repent in the dust and ashes. This is almost the end of the chapter, you know, Job 42. All this time, he had the calamities, and his friends came and they argued back and forth who is right, more right, and all this, and who is more bound to have a God's punishment, even though they had some, as far as I'm concerned, they have some issue about the understanding of true God's nature. But anyway, but he realized that when God showed him all this discussion of previous with his friends, and God asked Job, where were you when I established the foundation of this earth? In other words, we are talking about a lot of earthly things here. Who is right, who is wrong, who has more accomplished of good works, but ultimately, we have to, like him, finally, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. The word ashes, I really like this word, because now when you go to the sanctuary, what is the first thing you see? Not at the first time they made it, but after several years, and when you walk to the sanctuary, the first thing you see is ashes. Why? Because they burn all those animals, and where is the ashes? They leave it outside. So when they go there, the ashes, well, what does ashes mean? It's the final events. What is the final result of all things happen? There will be a bunch of the ashes when God's final fire is coming down at the end of the millennium. Yeah, so, but we see that result first, right? And this is where Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 20 says, I will not repent. I will not repent, because God says, I have spoken, I have purposed, and I will not repent, nor will I turn back from it. So this is an ultimatum that God made. And in the Old Testament, the last scripture that we can find about the repent is this Zechariah chapter 8, verse 14. When I was reading it, I was kind of struggling myself. Looks like God is unfair. Read it here. As I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and says Jehovah of hosts, I did not repent. How come my father's problem God is now looking at me and punishing me. That was very unfair things. And so when I read the Korean Bible, sometimes it's better than English Bible, it says punish instead of you, it says gödöl. Gödöl means them. So in other words, I thought to punish them when your father provoked me. When I read that, oh, that was great. And so I was kind of questioning, well, maybe something wrong here. So I actually Googled, you know, I asked my helper for that, Robert, what are the best 5 English translation? Give me. So I'm going to look at that verse. And so the answer was, NIV, New International Version, and King James Version, and then New Living Translation, and then ESV, English Standard Version, and then NKJV, New King James Version. So I read all these things, and oh boy, they all said you. So how can I resolve this? And then somehow when I was reading something, and they talk about Matthew chapter 23. So I kind of read that and I realized, wow, there's an answer that I was looking for. You know what? The Matthew chapter 23, chapter 24 is Christ's coming, and there's a signs, things like that. Here says, say, if we have been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partaker with them in the blood of the prophets. In other words, this is where at the final time when the Jesus on one side, on this side, scribes and Pharisees, and also the hypocrites, 3 of them are arguing with Jesus Christ. And they said, well, if we were living at the time of our father's time, we wouldn't participate in our father's sins, so don't accuse us. So here, when I punish you, when your fathers provoke me to wrath. So the issue is, those scribes and Pharisees, they said, we wouldn't be punished because when we are living with our parents' time, we wouldn't participate in their sins. We are that much great. That's what he's talking about. But Jesus said, you fill up the measure of your fathers. Why? The next verse here is, you are serpent and offsprings of vipers. So whether you are your father's generation or your generation, don't ever think you could do better when you could live in your father's generation. You're the same. Especially, you're the one who are now crucifying me. That's the words, crucify them. And I think before Christ's crucifixion, there was nobody who was crucified, and according to the scripture. And so, I'm here contemporary with you, but you refuse me, and you're saying you wouldn't have any problem if you live in your father's generation? No, you even gonna crucify me. So you fill up the measure of your forefathers. That's what he's talking about. So here, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Basically, I tried to gather you so many times, but you refused. So your house is left to you desolate. Now we are now dealing with this issue about Israel and Iran, okay? This can be a serious problem. I personally think God still holds his angels to hold the corner. But remember, who we are siding with? No, in America, I know anti-Semitism is bad, not because it's a political issue, but because God wants us to live, not die. And then this destruction is not good. But remember also at the same time, a lot of American Christians, they support Israel on the basis of Bible. But Bible is very clear that Jerusalem, I mean, I earlier showed the Jerusalem, their abominations. And Jesus Christ said, this is it. This is it. And as I showed earlier, he already declared and he's not going to repent. So I think as a cooperatively, Israel is no longer literal. It's a spiritual Israel. We are Christian church. But we can be doomed just like a literal Israel if we don't repent. So this is the one I said, God is repenting of the evil and he also repenting of the good. It all depends how we react in our life. Well, I think as Bible says, even though all these animals and the stork and turtle and, you know, I share about the turtle story, right, in the past, that Okinawa is coming all the way to Japan from the Philippines, or they just go where they go, you know, exactly. Yeah, to hatch their next generations. And in my at home, I have a corner room where I study, and there's always a sparrow coming, you know, season, and they breed and then they leave and things like that. But we don't understand, discern the coming of Christ. You know, it says judgment of God. But what is judgment of God? That judgment of God is a joyful one for us. It's joyful. There's no fear if we are truly in Christ. And so, but people, they are not prepared. It will be sudden destruction to them, right? And here also says, Jesus has sworn, I mean, Jehovah has sworn and will not repent that Jesus Christ will be Melchizedek's priest. And then it says in the Hebrew chapter 7, verse 3, the same word, same instance talking about, who is Melchizedek? He is a king of righteousness. Melchizedek is, Melech means king, and Tzedek is righteous. So Melchizedek means a king of righteousness, Salem, king of Salem or peace. But he says here, without the father, without the mother, without descendant, having neither beginning of the day nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. In other words, the Melchizedek is a very mysterious person. We don't know much about. But the Bible talks about the Melchizedek. He has no father, no mother, no children. And he had no beginning of time and no end of time. Just like whom? No. Just like Jesus Christ. So this is one of the important scripture that I cherish, that we can never say Jesus was created me, like any other, I mean, some churches believe. And Jesus is the Son of God, Son of Man. Those are all titles. It's not talking about his origin. He's God. He's God himself. One of the triune God, we know. We are so grateful we have a Jesus like that. And here, my people do not know the judgment of Jehovah. And if we truly know the judgment of Jehovah, this is another topic we need to discuss, because this is a time we have to be joyful. So I have appealed to you today. How is your life? How is my life? We truly need to repentance so that God will repent according to our decision. Remember, repentance is because God's repentance, because his goodness. I'm so grateful that Jesus is the one who is now working as a high priest in heaven after Melchizedek. But he's coming back. He will change his robe of righteousness as a king, not as a priest. And we know his time is sooner than later. Bible says, here, I missed that. In a moment, you know what? Twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound and the what? The dead shall raise incorruptibly and we shall all be changed. So this is the time Christ is coming. So Bible says those who are sleeping in Christ, they are what? They're blessed. They don't worry about all these things happening. They're resting. But Bible says in a twinkling of eye, I was thinking about this, you know, in order to have the twinkling of your eye, do you open first or you close first? You close first, right? And then open. And how long it takes that time?
Half a second.
Half a second? That's too long. I asked my agent, you know, Google, and he says, if you have one second, 100 times you subdivide, and only 12 of them.
Okay.
So in other words, 11, I mean, 11th of, what do you call, 11th seconds. Yeah. 11th of 1 second. Thank you very much. So remember, when we die, we close our eyes. And then when we open, that's a resurrection, as I said many times. But remember, Bible hardly, this is my conclusion, Bible hardly say the first resurrection is the one who actually die. It's actually what? Sleeping, right? Sleeping. So the first resurrection, they will not have any second death. And so, when we sleep, that's my preparation and exercise of my death. And when we wake up, that's my exercise of my resurrections. God gave us practice like that every night. However, when we twinkling of our eye, that's another reminding exercise for us. How many times you blink? A minute, like 15 to 20 minutes. And a day, up to 19,000 times. I don't know if we can remember our blink, but sometimes we blink, think about, that's my death, and when I open, that's my resurrection. So I hope that this God's repentance will lead us to understand more, deeper understanding of His love and His care. And He wants us to live, not die. So may God bless you in your study of the words.